The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
You go ahead and be seated this morning, and as you are seated, get a copy of God's Word in front of you, whether you have a physical Bible that you bring, or maybe you turn it on your phone, however you access God's Word. Get it out and turn it on and get it ready. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, we will be putting our passage this morning as we work through it on the screens. It's so important to look at the Word of God as it's being proclaimed. Never take a preacher's word for it alone. Look at the Scriptures as you study it within these types of venues. Just by the way, I didn't tell you where to go to. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts 2, 41 through 47. Just a few weeks ago, the Baylor Bears men's basketball team won the national title. Any Baylor fans out there? A few that I hear. Hey, listen, enjoy your moment. Football season is coming, all right? So really suck it in here, okay? In theory, this means, of course, that Baylor is right now currently the best college basketball team on planet Earth. Now, here's my question. How do you think the Baylor Bears men basketball team, how do you think they would fare in a head-to-head matchup against the NBA's worst basketball team, which right now, I checked this morning, is the Houston Rockets? How would Baylor do against Houston? Yeah, they would get run off the court, right? It wouldn't even be close. It'd be like one of the youth basketball teams that I coach, where they literally have to turn off the scoreboard at halftime to save Coach Ricky the shame. And that's not a knock against Baylor. That's just acknowledging the incredible gap in skill and talent between the NBA and really the rest of the world. Consider this: only the top 1% of high school basketball players will ever make a Division I college basketball squad. And then only the top 1% of D1 basketball players will even make an NBA roster, which means, and I did the math, don't worry, which means you have approximately a 0.0001% chance of even sitting the bench on an NBA team. And for that reason, in the NBA, extraordinary talent, extraordinary skill appears completely ordinary, right? Like, what looks extraordinary to the average person within the context of the National Basketball Association is entirely ordinary. And it's similar to the Book of Acts, because when you look at the Book of Acts, you find what appears to be extraordinary devotion within the disciples here in the first century. But what's amazing is that their extraordinary devotion, their stone-cold boldness in the face of persecution, their daily gathering together to worship and pray, their selling of goods to meet the needs of those around them, their extraordinary devotion is described in Acts as ordinary discipleship. Not that it's natural, to be sure, it is supernatural. But it is supernaturally ordinary within the context of men and women who have been filled with the Spirit of God. This is supposed to be ordinary, Spirit-filled Christianity. Now, when we come into Acts, or come to the end of Acts chapter 2, remember, the Spirit of God has come down. Peter has preached the gospel to this crowd of people gathered there at the temple structure. Look at the result of his sermon. Verse 41 tells us, "So those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So about 3,000 people at the temple that day responded to the gospel in faith. And I want you to notice the pattern there, okay? That's an important pattern. We'll see all throughout Acts. They received the gospel. They received the word of God. Then they were baptized in profession of faith of the reception of the gospel. And then they were added, right? They were added to what? Well, they were added to the local body there, the church that Luke is about to describe for us in verses 42 through 47. This is, by the way, this is the New Testament pattern of conversion anywhere you look. You believe on the gospel, you get baptized as a profession of that belief, and then you join with a gathering of believers known as the ecclesia, the church. Now then, at the beginning of verse 42, Luke says, as he begins to describe this church in Jerusalem, the key word at the beginning of 42 is devoted. He describes them as being devoted. They devoted themselves. And I want you to see here what they devoted themselves to, all right? Because the text, I'm going to read it for you in its entirety in just a moment. The text says specifically that they devoted themselves to the church. The body, the local body there in Jerusalem, they were devoted to the gathering, the people, the ministry that took place within the context of the local gathered church. Look at it with me. Pick up with me. Verse 42. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, let's just stop right there. They were devoting themselves to the people, the gatherings, the ministry of the church, of the body there in Jerusalem, daily gathering together, selling their goods to help the needy among them, breaking bread regularly in one another's homes. That is extraordinary devotion. And it's extraordinary devotion specifically to Christ's church. But here's the point that Luke wants us to see from this text, I believe. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Extraordinary devotion to Christ's church is the ordinary mark of a disciple. Okay? Extraordinary devotion to Christ's church is simply the ordinary mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, Luke doesn't describe them here as doing anything, in his opinion, that would have been abnormal or radical or extreme. He's simply describing what happens to men and women when they embrace the gospel and are filled with the Spirit, and he describes them as being extraordinarily devoted to one another, extraordinarily devoted to the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you here where their church devotion is focused, okay? When it comes to their devotion in the church, what did that look like? What were they focused on? What were they giving their time to? What were they giving their energy to? Where was their church devotion focused? And first of all, I want you to see that their devotion to Christ's church, number one, focused upward. Okay? Devotion to Christ's church focuses upward, upward toward God. In other words, they were devoted in their pursuit of the presence of God in worship, in corporate worship. Luke lists out four different activities in verse 42, the first and the last of which focus on, to use the language of our discipleship pathway, focus on a life of worship. First of all, he mentions that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? They were hungry for the word of God. Right? They devoured the word of God. They didn't just give God's word 35 minutes of their week on a Sunday morning, portions of which they slept through. You know who you are. More importantly, I know who you are. Be very nice to preacher. Now, verse 46, drop down to 46. It says, no, they attended the temple together. That would have included corporate teaching, right? They attended the temple together day by day, hungry for the word of God. And they were hungry for the word of God, listen, because they were hungry for God. And we know that they had received the Spirit of God. We saw that earlier in chapter 2, but evidently their life in the Spirit in no way minimized their hunger for God's word. The Spirit of God fueled their appetite for the word of God. They devoted themselves to the word of God, and not only to the word of God, but the end of verse 42 says that they were also devoted to the prayers. This is a church that was devoted to corporate prayer, praying together. Now, what strikes me about the book of Acts is the priority that these disciples give to prayer. They were at least as devoted to prayer as they were to teaching. In fact, if you were to just add it up, you find the disciples in Acts praying together far more than you find them teaching and learning together. That's interesting. Because so often, and I'm as guilty as anybody, so often in our community groups, how often do we spend so much time on the teaching and learning that we have to rush or skip altogether times praying together? And, of course, if you're not in a community group at all, when do you ever have the opportunity to pray with your brothers and sisters? That's significant. Praying with your family, your church family is significant. Another observation about the book of Acts, you'll never find Christians in Acts praying by themselves. Now, I'm sure they did, okay? I'm sure they did. And our private, personal, inner room prayer is vitally important. But Acts presents prayer primarily as something that's done in the upper room within the context of other Christians. They prayed together. It was a part of their devotion to the church. They prayed with the people of God. Now listen, very practically, we're here in just a few weeks, going into the month of May, we're going to bring back a corporate prayer venue that's going to take place on Wednesday evenings. But can I just say, if we as a church family are going to have a culture of prayer here, if we're really going to be devoted as a family to prayer, a weekly prayer meeting is not sufficient, okay? We have got to infuse prayer, the seeking of God through prayer, into all of our ministries, into all of our groups, into all of our lives with one another. It has to be a part of who we are, a fundamental part of what we do when we come together. We are a people who pray. And so the question is, you look at their upward devotion, this devotion to a life of worship within the context of the local church, it leaves us asking ourselves, am I living a life of worship within the context of my local church? Is my devotion with the people of God focused upward in the pursuit of God's presence through the consumption of God's word and prayer, not merely by myself, but with my brothers and my sisters in the church? Because devotion to Christ's church, first of all, focuses upward in the pursuit of God. But then, devotion to Christ's church, number two, focuses inward. Devotion to Christ's church focuses inward. And listen, by inward, I don't mean like inward towards yourself, like a self-centered focus. No, what I mean is inward within the body of Christ, toward others inside your church family. Because listen, An upward focus of a life of worship will always produce an inward focus of a life in community. Or to say it another way, a genuine love of God will always produce affection for the people of God. The middle two actions there, go back to verse 42, is where you find them devoted in this inward focus of devotion, devoted to one another. He says specifically they were devoted to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now that little phrase, breaking of bread, in the book of Acts, it most likely refers both to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and also the fuller meal within which the Lord's Supper was regularly celebrated. Okay, so what would happen is they would come together and they would share a meal together. They would eat and they would fellowship together. And within the context of that meal and fellowship, they would actually, in remembrance of Christ's crucifixion, break bread and participate in the Lord's Supper. This was a part of their fellowship, the broader fellowship of the body. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word fellowship. Probably like a hall, right? A fellowship hall, right? A place where you have ice cream socials and eat with other people and talk about the weather. It's usually what comes to my mind when I hear the word fellowship. But I want you to see that the fellowship that Luke has in mind here refers to a deeply intimate togetherness, right? A togetherness that led these disciples to share their lives with one another, to share their time with one another, to share their burdens with one another, even to share their resources with one another, because they were deeply together. Luke actually expounds on this concept of fellowship down in verse 44. Drop down to 44. He says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now, the togetherness that's described in verse 44, that's not merely a reference to their physical location. Okay, now it's true, they physically spent time together, but Luke's describing their relationships here. They were relationally together. They were one. They were of one heart and one mind. There was a commonality that defined them. They weren't looking out just for themselves. They had surrendered their own agendas. They had surrendered their own interests. They were together as a church family, and therefore they were all moving in the same direction as they all pursued Christ together. And one of the ways that this fleshed itself out was verse 45. Look at it. He says, "And they were selling their possessions, and they were selling their belongings, and distributing the proceeds as any had need." Now listen, let's be honest, okay? Can we be honest? We read a verse like verse 45. I know you're more spiritual than me, but when I read it, I get a little defensive about it. And I start thinking about, here's 14 different things that doesn't mean. Well, let me tell you everything that doesn't mean, verse 45. Let me give you all the misapplications of verse 45. I'll be honest, I've got about four or five different Acts commentaries I read to prepare, and all of them spent 75% of their time just saying, let me tell you everything this doesn't mean. And qualification is important, okay? Because this verse and these summary texts like this describing the generosity of the believers have been misapplied in different ways. Qualification is important, okay? But please do not declaw verse 45 like you would your cat so that it can't grip you. Because verse 45, what they were doing, it gripped Luke. It was noteworthy. It was astonishing. The generosity that he saw there, when anyone had a need in the church, a genuine need, those who had plenty would sell something so that they could use those proceeds to help out their brother in need. And I'm sure a little bit later down the road, that person would then go through a season of abundance, and then they would sell something and use the proceeds. There was a commonality, there was a sharing, there was a togetherness that defined the fellowship of these believers. They were together, they were one, they were unified, and so they gave themselves up for one another. That's what Luke meant when he says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And notice they gathered both in large group and small group gatherings. This is verse 46. Day by day attending the temple together. That would have been a large, at Solomon's portico, a large group gathering there to probably pray together and hear the apostles' teaching. And, right, breaking bread in their homes. And they would break out and they would spend time during the week in each other's homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Again, to use the language of our discipleship pathway, they not only lived a life of worship, they lived lives in community. Their devotion to Christ's church focused inward onto their brothers and their sisters in the church family. They were devoted to one another. They were meeting regularly. They were selling off property so that they could meet the needs of those around them. Extraordinary devotion to one another. Now listen, I want us to compare that to how sometimes we approach life in the church. I'm going to tell you up front here, I'm going to step on some toes here, and I don't mean to. I would not be loving you well as your pastor if I did not apply the truth of God's word specifically to challenges we're going through right now, okay? And I always remember when I step on your toes, it's usually because I had my own toes stepped on throughout the week as I was studying these texts. So it is with sore toes that I step. Here's the reality. We can become so devoted to ourselves and our schedules, our athletics, our hobbies, our careers, our busy lives, that frankly, we don't have anything left for our church family. And understand, I'm not talking about legalistically attending enough church programs. I got to get two, maybe three programs in. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people. We don't have time for people. Too often we allow all those other things to dictate how much time we devote ourselves to a life in community within the church. Our schedules become consumed not with bad things, not with evil things, with less important things, such that we read a summary description like the one here at the end of chapter 2. We read this and we go, well, that's impractical. Like, that's impossible. That is impossibly impractical. And you know what it is? It is, given the rhythm and pace by which we often operate, it is impossibly impractical, which is part of the problem. And it's not to say that our fellowship is always going to look like their fellowship. Certainly, it's going to look different, but man, there was a togetherness that they enjoyed. And let me just tell you, church, particularly in our current season, if I could just talk to you pastorally for a moment. Busyness was not their only problem. I want to just kind of think through some specific ways, some very specific ways in our own moment that is hindering our devotion, testing our devotion to the body of Christ. I want to put this in the form of just reasons that I'm seeing some, hearing some give for why they aren't really engaged and connected, devoted to the body of Christ. Okay. One of those specific dangers, I'll put it, is the convenience of online church. Now, I want to say up front, I am so thankful for our virtual option and a virtual live stream, because the reality is we still have a lot of people who are, given their health situation of loved ones, family that they interact with a lot, they can't be here. They want to be here, they can't be here. And beyond that, I mean, we've got a lot of homebound and shut in those elderly within the church who, if it wasn't for the virtual option, they would never get to enjoy this. So I praise God for that. But listen, If you're going out and you're going out to eat and you're traveling and you're living basically a normal life except on Sunday mornings simply because it's easier to do church in your PJs, and I will acknowledge it is easier, you're neglecting your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a devotion to the body that's missing because church isn't just about what you get out of it. It's about how God wants to work through you to minister to those around you. Another specific reason that I'm seeing and I've heard that's keeping people from being together is this issue of face masks, okay? I'm not coming back. We won't be there until you guys stop asking me to wear face masks at all. And it's not because of asthma or legitimate health concerns. It's just I don't think it's right. And I want to say up front, I understand where you're coming from. I really do. And I want to be sensitive to the legitimate concerns of precedent and different groups or officials dictating certain things. I want to be sensitive to those things. My admonition is not to allow your devotion to a stance on face masks or even your devotion to protecting earthly temporary liberties to surpass your devotion to the body of Christ. There's a lot of us here that don't like wearing face masks, but we're here and we're doing it because there's a devotion one to another. Another reason I've heard people neglecting either their community group or the Sunday morning gathering is just a statement that goes something like this: well, I stopped going to group. I stopped coming to church because, frankly, I wasn't getting anything out of it. Right? It just wasn't doing anything for me. Now listen, can you imagine, what if I treated my family that way? Now think about it. What if on the way home from work one evening, I called my wife and I said, honey, listen, I'm not going to be at family dinner tonight. Because candidly, last night, I didn't really get anything out of it. It wasn't doing anything for me. You know, Eliana just kept going on and on about Paw Patrols. It was so boring and irrelevant to my life. And Judah said something that rubbed me the wrong way. And Joshua didn't even talk to me. He didn't even shake my hand. He acted like I wasn't even there. Now, listen, I'm not getting anything out of it. It's not doing anything for me. I'm not going to be there tonight. What do you think my wife would say? She would say, with respect, it's not about you. It's not all about you. This is your family, and we need you here. Your family needs you here. Listen, it's extraordinary to us that these disciples approached church as disciples rather than consumers. It's extraordinary to us. And yet, this, according to Acts, is supernaturally ordinary with people filled with the Spirit of God. I want to show you one last thing from the text. The devotion of these disciples to Christ's church was focused upward toward God. It was focused inward toward one another within community. Number three, all right, devotion to Christ's church, listen, reverberates outward. It reverberates outward. Outward toward the world. 80% of this text simply describes the devotion of these early disciples, but the other 20% of the text describes the effect that their devotion had on the community around them. Look at it in verse 43. He says, "And awe came upon every soul." Now listen, that every soul there does not simply refer to people in the church. it's referring to the people in the community, within Jerusalem, within the city. The community saw how devoted they were to God. The community saw how devoted they were to one another, and they were awestruck by it. They said, man, there's something supernatural going on here. I don't know what it is, but those people of the way, they were awestruck. He tells us again in verse 47 that these disciples had favor with all the people. Again, all the people in the city, the way that they lived, the way that they loved God, the way that they loved one another gave them, listen, credibility with their community. Favor with their neighbors because they saw their love and their devotion. And what does God do with that? End of verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is what God will do. He used their devotion to save souls. You say, where did you guys come up with this discipleship strategy that you're always talking about, the discipleship pathway? We got it from the Bible, okay? What did they do? They lived a life of worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and prayer. They lived a life of worship. Then they lived a life in community. They devoted themselves to one another. And all of this resulted in a life on mission. Their devotion to Christ's church reverberated outward into their community. You know, sometimes I wonder why so often is the American church evangelistically ineffective? Part of it is we just don't share the gospel enough, okay? You got to share the gospel to be evangelistically effective. You got to talk about the euangelion. You got to evangelize people, right? But another factor is simply we're not loving each other the way they loved one another, with generosity and sacrifice and selflessness and patience and humility. Rather than sell our goods to help others in need, instead we sell out one another with our gossip and our criticism and assuming the worst about one another. And so when the world looks at us, they don't see anything supernatural. Another part of the issue is the world looks at the people of God. Not only do they not see anything supernatural in how we're relating to one another, they don't see a people who have been in the presence of God. You remember, here in just a few weeks, Peter and John, they're going to be arrested, brought before the council there in Jerusalem, and they're going to say, Luke will say of Peter and John, he says, even though they were uncommon, uneducated men, they knew they had been with Jesus. They could tell there was something different. They had been in the presence of God. When you spend time in the presence of God and that overflows to a sacrificial and generous love for the people of God, then the sovereign Christ will use you in the mission of God, and that devotion will reverberate outward and impact a community and neighborhoods around you. You see, what Luke describes in this summary text at the end of Acts chapter 2 is not intended to be radical Christianity. This is ordinary discipleship here. Extraordinary devotion to Christ's church is the ordinary mark of a disciple. And that devotion is focused upward, it's focused inward, and it reverberates outward. And so the question we're left with is, does your life have the supernatural mark of an ordinary disciple? If Luke were to write a descriptive paragraph summarizing your life in 7 verses, based entirely upon what he observed, what would he say you are devoted to? Listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning as your Lord and as your Savior, then You are in the group of people that comes before verse 41. And if that's you this morning, understand your response this morning is simply to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died to cover your sin. He rose again to conquer your death. Your response is to trust him and to follow him as Lord of the universe, as Lord of your life. And when you do, your response is to be baptized and to commit yourself to a local body called a church. Doesn't have to be MacArthur Boulevard. There's a lot of great churches in this community. But to believe on the gospel, that New Testament pattern, believe in the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, be baptized, and get connected to the people of God. But if you're already connected with a church family, then I want you to consider this morning, how am I doing in my upward devotion to the pursuit of God's presence? Am I devoted to pursuing the presence of God? To devouring his word, prayer? How are you doing in your inward devotion towards your brothers and sisters within the church? Are you connected, committed to a community group? If you're committed to a community group, are you attending? Are you engaged? Are you helping those in need? Do you pray together? Are you devoted to your brothers and sisters, giving yourself up for them? And this is important, are you living your life in community in front of lost people? Bringing outsiders in, inviting lost people into your group, into your homes, into our church, into our gathering, so that as they see our love and affection for God and our love and affection for one another, the sovereign Jesus might work through that to capture their heart and add to our number those who are being saved. MacArthur Boulevard, this is not radical Christianity. It's simply the life of supernaturally ordinary disciples. Does it describe your life? Does it describe your group? Does it describe you?